Thank you, ladies, and thank you for the choir. Wasn't it nice to see that big choir today? And great to see all of you today. Wow, I think we ought to have voting every Sunday. Wonderful, wonderful. Good to see you today. Let's all stand as we go to the scriptures. From those who are joining us on Facebook and the radio station, it's a joy to have you with us today, and thank you for coming our way as well. We're fixing to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. And those of you who are on Facebook, turn in your Bibles and join us. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. Luke chapter 23, verses 32-34. And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We bow before you this morning. And Father, we listen to that prayer once again. Father, forgive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have been praying these days. You have been praying for God's will. You've been praying that He will lead you. And perhaps one of the most important decisions this church will ever make. Praying. Praying that God's will be done in a sense of His presence. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to be in a prayer meeting with Jesus Christ? Wonder what it was like to be in a prayer meeting with Jesus. What were his prayers like? How did they pray? What did they pray for? Whom did he invite to come and join him in his prayers? What's he praying for right now? What's he praying for Dixie Baptist Church right now, this very moment? What is he praying for this preacher right now? We have two intercessors praying right now, this very moment. We have the Holy Spirit living, dwelling within us. And he's interceding. He's speaking to us right now, this very moment. He's interpreting our prayers and our thoughts. Even when we can't express them, he's interceding. And we have another intercessor right now who's praying for us as well. What would it be like to listen to Jesus right now as he prays for us this day? Let's look at the prayer life of Jesus a little bit. And your homework assignment this week is to peruse through the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, look into the prayers of Christ. Look how often he prays, and then listen to what he prays and what he says. I'm only going to select a few because of time, of course. I'm going to look at the Gospel of Luke as we look at some of these prayers. Where's the perfect place of prayer? I have my favorite place of prayer, and I hope that you do too. Christ prayed from the mountainside. We find Luke chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Jesus is praying. He had just healed a man. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes are highly agitated because they want to accuse Jesus. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and seeing the man healed, they were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do with Jesus. Luke tells us in verse 12, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. Not like our 24-hour prayer meetings. You know, when we sign up for an hour, we're going to pray. 6 o'clock in the afternoon, 10 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Hour apiece, you know. And we call it praying all night. That's not what Jesus did. He prayed the whole night through. And then Luke tells us that when the day came, he called the disciples to him, the 12 of them, and he called them apostles. And one of them was a traitor. One of them sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus prayed all night. And perhaps the most important decision that he would make as he chose these men to be a part of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. I find that Jesus, again, is praying. This time, Jesus is praying on a mountainside. He has just fed 5,000 men, and Lord only knows how many women and children were in that crowd. And it tells us they were all filled, they were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, that after this event, Jesus got off by himself. He wanted to spend some time alone. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 tells us, and it came about while he was praying alone that the disciples were with him. And then he began to ask them some important questions. The question he asked the disciples, who do the multitude say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Others say that you're one of the prophets. And then I think Jesus held his breath. And you? Who do you say that I am? Don't you love Peter? Peter jumped up and said, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed of the God. You're the anointed of the Son of God. And then Jesus began to teach them that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, and 3 days later he'd rise from the dead. Perfect places of prayer. And the way that Jesus prayed, I think one of my favorite places where Jesus prayed is in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. 5 days later, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and they go up to the mountainside once again and begin to pray. It's on what we would call the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, the intended purpose, of course, was to pray. And Luke tells us in verse 28, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Matthew tells us that he was metamorphosized. He was changed from the inside out. And those three disciples saw the change before the very eyes as he prayed. And Christ changed from humiliation to the glory of his deity. Years later, the Apostle Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17, We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And when we heard the majestic glory say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter remembered that day. The manifestation of the glory of the Lord God, the Shekinah glory of God, coming down on that mountainside in the presence of Jesus, and there is Moses and Elijah. Then a few weeks later, we find Jesus again praying. He's been at the temple for a period of time. He's teaching in the temple precincts. He goes up to the Mount of Olives and prays at night. In Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 41, we find Jesus praying. It's His custom. Luke says it's His custom to, after the day of ministry, to go to the Mount of Olives and to pray. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, "And when He arrived at the place, He said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And He withdrew from them a stone's distance," here to the back door. "And He knelt down and He began to pray." Perfect place? Yes. This is a perfect place for Christ to be praying. It's not a beautiful mountaintop experience. As Christ prays in this circumstance, the wrath of God is before Him. Will He drink the wrath of God? And He prays out, and Luke tells us that He prays. Prays three times intensely. And Jesus is praying, "Father," in verse 42, "Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me. And yet, not My will, Thy will be done. Your will, Father, not My will, Your will." And to come back to those disciples whom He has chosen for this time, and they're dead asleep. Goes back and is praying, "Father, forgive them." Praying, "Father, Your will be done, not mine." And He comes back, and here are these emotionally, spiritually exhausted disciples. They have listened to the teaching of Jesus, the weight of the teaching of Jesus, and they can't handle it. And Jesus prays in verse 46 and 47, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then we're told that while He was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. He approached Jesus and kissed Him. Jesus is praying, "Not My will, Your will be done." Perfect place of prayer. Yes, there's one other place where Jesus is praying. He prayed from Calvary. He prays from the cross three times in the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. He's praying. We go to the cross. Reverently, we bow down before the scene, the three crosses. Three men hanging on the cross. Christ is hanging at the center cross because they despised Him more than anyone else. The two other thieves, the two other criminals, probably were companions of Barabbas, insurrectionists, and yet they considered Jesus the worst. The crucifixion was the most despised form of punishment, capital punishment, ever devised. The Romans borrowed it from the Carthaginians. They refined it into a means of capital punishment. When the gospel writers say, "And they crucified Him," they didn't have to paint pictures for us. we have to do our research. We have to study about the crucifixion to get a grasp and understanding of what it's like. And we as preachers have to come and with humility and delicacy try to paint the picture of what it meant for Christ to be crucified. But for the gospel writers, they just simply said, and they crucified him, because every person knew what it was like to see someone being crucified and nailed to a cross. You didn't have to paint pictures. It was there before their eyes. No Roman citizen would ever be crucified. Only the slaves, only the worst of the criminals would be the ones who'd be crucified. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, that two other men, criminals, literally they were evil ones, were also being led away to the place of death with Jesus. And Luke says, and when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left, they stripped Jesus of every possession that he ever had. They robbed him of his honor, his followers, his life, his family, even to the very last possession he had, his clothes. And then Jesus cries out from that cross in a petition. Yes, from the perfect place of prayer, the cross, he cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. A.T. Robertson well noted that it's certain that Jesus spoke these words, for they are utterly unlike anyone else speaking. They don't fit the lips of anybody else. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could utter words like these. Luke 23:34 tells us, and Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus was conscious of his relationship with the Father. Throughout all eternity, there is this relationship, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Throughout all these ages, there is this intimacy between the Father and the Son. And now we come to the cross. And from the cross, he says, Father. Intimate love relationship between the Father and the Son. James Stalker, in his excellent, excellent book, The Life of Christ, writes, the word Father proves that the faith of Jesus was unshaken by all throughout as he passed by and he was now enduring. And when the fortunes of Jesus were at their blackest, when he was baited by the raging pack of wolf-like enemies, and when he was sinking to an unplummeted abyss of pain and derision, he could still say, Father. Father. Jesus was conscious of that relationship with the Father as he hangs on the cross. Jesus was conscious of the redemptive work that is to be done. He has a supreme responsibility as he hangs on the cross. And Jesus does not pray, Father, forgive me. He was aware that he was the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, offering himself as a sacrifice for sins. He had told the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for sin. It's interesting as we look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus was saying, Jesus kept praying is another way we could say it. The expression Jesus was saying The verb is in imperfect tense. It indicates continuous action in past time. Something is taking place over time. And so we could translate it, Jesus was saying. Jesus kept saying. Jesus kept saying over and over again in those 3 hours at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I love the way Russell Bradley Jones, one of the professors at Carson Newman, in a precious little book, Go from Golgotha, stated it this way. And when Jesus arrived at the place of crucifixion, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. As the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross beam, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. As the rusty nails pierced through his wrist, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. As they lifted him up to the upright, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. As the crowd gathered and hurled insults and cursed him, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. No one knows how many times in those 3 hours that Jesus prayed that morning, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I reflect upon these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only was he praying for the crowd in front of him and the soldiers who's crucifying him, but Jesus was praying for you. Jesus was praying for me on that cross when he cried out from the cross this way. He was praying for us. He's praying for you, praying for me. Take that hideous list of sins in Romans chapter 1. Bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now take the sins that you committed this week. Bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And most of us can't remember all the sins we have committed this week. Take all the sins that you have committed throughout your whole life and bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll cry out to him, I am the one. I am the guilty sinner. I'm the one who has sinned. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do when they commit all kinds of unrighteousness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do when they're wicked. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do when they're filled with greed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do when they're filled with malice. Father, forgive them, for they're full of envy. Father, forgive them when they commit murder. Father, forgive them when they're full of strife. Father, forgive them when they're full of deceit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do when they're full of malice. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 31, and look at that list. Bring them to the cross. Gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And hear Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one ever prayed like that. No one has ever prayed in such a way. Alexander McLaren said, the dying Christ prayed for his enemies. The glorified Christ makes intercession for us. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed the perfect prayer at the perfect place, and he has a perfect plea for you and me. Jesus did not pray, Father, forgive me. Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them and condemn me. Here's our representative dying in our place on the cross. We look at a passage like this, and forgiveness is real. God's forgiveness is real. It's down to earth. And the word that Luke gives is to cancel, to pardon. It's a divine forgiveness that is in the mind of Luke as he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb form means to sin from oneself, to put something far away. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. We come to the cross and we listen to Jesus, and here's the one who is praying, and he's praying for the guilty sinner. He's the one who's praying that all of the guilt may be placed upon him in order that we may receive forgiveness, divine forgiveness. And God forgives based upon a sacrifice. The type is given in the Old Testament. We see it over and over again in all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. But we come to Jesus in the New Testament and we see the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices from Jesus. Jesus forgives us of our sins based upon the sacrifice that he's made for us. God forgives based upon, yes, a bloody sacrifice, because our sins are bloody in God's sight. When we stand in the presence of thrice holy God, there is no comparison. We all stand guilty, depraved sinners in the sight of the Lord God. The Apostle Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. And according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. And at Calvary, God put away the guilt of our sin by assuming the guilt and paying the penalty in full. That's the way he forgives us. In fact, that's the only way that he forgives us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 tells us, for he, the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And God at Calvary paid the penalty of our sins. And thus he satisfied the demands of a holy God. Without that payment, you and I are condemned for all eternity. But because Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price, we are set free. We are forgiven of all of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid our sin debt. A sin debt to the righteousness of God. A debt that you could never pay. A debt that I could never pay. And out of his grace, he determined to pay it for us. The demands of the law are satisfied, but it took a sinless Savior to pay that debt. We come to a passage such as this, and we can only fall down before him and say, I am the guilty one. I am the sinner. I am the one condemned before a holy and a righteous God. And then we can only come with open hands. Nothing in these hands we bring, but simply to bow before him and accept the riches of his grace. There is the perfect peace that comes of trusting in Jesus Christ. There's the deep, deep, deep peace that passes all of our understanding. And it comes to that sense of forgiveness.
I know that all of my sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ when he paid my sin debt. Do you have that sense of forgiveness today? Can you walk out of his service today and have that sense of, man, it's all paid for? I have peace. I can't wait to see Jesus because there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he invites us to come and to accept that sacrifice he's made on our behalf, that Jesus was dying for you and me on that cross. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You paid the debt. Somebody else pays it for you. And the wonder of God's grace, Christ paid it for you. And so therefore, Paul can tell us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Simply means that you can't bring anything else. It's a gift. It's a gift that's been paid for. And right now, this very moment, you can have that perfect peace and sense of forgiveness that you've never had in your whole life. And Paul says, for with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting salvation. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon him? Has there come a time in your life and place where you've realized that, man, I am the sinner. I am the guilty party. And realize that right now, this very moment, you can have that peace and you can have that forgiveness. For as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Can you walk out of the door today and say that there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus?